The title of the message today is Beauty Through Adversity. Subtitle is Maple, Music, and the Master Craftsman. Okay. Intriguing, yeah. Beauty Through Adversity. So I wanted to start off just asking, what is adversity? Okay. It's a rhetorical question. Adversity. Okay, so the way I'm going to define it is through synonyms, okay? Misfortune, trouble, difficulty, hardship, distress, disaster, suffering, affliction, sorrow, misery, you get the idea, tribulation, woe, pain, trauma, difficulties. You're really getting pumped for this message, right? So basically it's when life is not going well. So, adversity. Ain't nobody got time for this kind of stuff, right? But we like our lives to be smooth, but really they're not going to be, not all the time. So, when adversity comes knocking on the door, what do we think? Well, ideally we would be like, praise the Lord, he's given me a chance to grow. Give me a chance to stand when I don't feel like standing. But we can think other things too. We might think, why, right? Why is this happening? Why me? You know, why does this always happen to me? I'm sure no one's ever thought that. We could think, where is God, you know, in this time? Does he really care? Does he even see me? Does he even know I'm going through this? In my head, I know his word's true, but I'm not feeling that in my heart right now. We could also think like, what can I do to get out of this? As in, as quickly as possible. Well, adversity is a given. Jesus prepared his disciples, and he said, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Can you guys hear me okay? Am I being close enough? Okay. And in the book of James, I mean, right off, it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Okay. So that's an intro. A couple months ago, I felt God gave me a picture, and that's what I want to share. And hopefully that will be encouraging and maybe helpful for somebody. So I divided the message into two parts. Part one, I said what we need to look like in times of adversity. So part one, what we need to look like in times of adversity. Part two, and this is more in line with the picture that God gave me, what God wants us to look like as a result of adversity. Okay, part one. Another way you could say this is, how should we posture ourselves in times of adversity? So to answer that, hold up another question, which is, where does adversity in my life come from? Right? Well, this is a fallen world, right? A fallen world. And we can attribute a lot of our adversities just to the nature that we live, the fact that we live in this fallen world. Everyone in this world faces adversity, not just Christians, those under Jesus' lordship and those who don't. We all suffer adversities. People die. Things cost a lot. Houses and cars break. Can I get an amen on that? Things don't go as we hope. People treat us lousy. You know, life is generally not easy, right? And the Christian endures unique adversities as well, just by virtue of the walk that we're trying to walk out, to be pleasing to God, and the things that of God that we're following that are not popular with many in the world today. There's a part in the book of Peter where he refers to a fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. You know, you might be feeling like you're going through that right now. So in discussing this question, I'm trying to refer more to the times of adversity that might lead you to raise the question, why is this happening? In other words, you know, we expect every day is going to have troubles of its own, right? But there's other times when you're like, why is this happening? Why are we going through this? Okay, so where does it come from? Where does adversity in our lives come from? Is it from the devil? That's possible, right? Can we be under attack from the enemy? Well, what do we know about the devil? He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. He doesn't like us. He hates us. He hates our relationship with God. Okay, so yes, we could be encountering adversities that we need to stand and rebuke the enemy for. So is there a time and a place to attribute our adversities to the enemy and rebuke him? Well, absolutely. We have God's authority and instruction to do that very thing. But is this always the standard response to adversities in our lives? I mean, it's easy to say, right? Oh, I'm under attack, you know? The enemy's attacking me. But it's not solely what happens in our life. It can happen, but it's not always the quick answer. And we should remember that even if we are being afflicted, the enemy does not have free rein to just beat up on God's children, right? We have to remember that he ain't bigger than your daddy, right? So be encouraged. The enemy wants to take you down, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So we may need to physically, verbally rebuke the enemy sometimes when we are suffering adversity. But, you know, you can physically and verbally rebuke the enemy, but there's other ways that I might suggest that we can do that as well. We can rebuke the enemy by walking in the light. That's a form of rebuking the enemy. See, the enemy's domain is what? Darkness. So if we walk in the light, the enemy can't dwell in the light, right? I'm going to touch on that more in a minute. Another way we rebuke the enemies, we seek God. So Job, do you think Job knows a little about adversity, right? In the midst of his adversity, I don't think he was really clued in to the conversation that was going on between God and Satan. Instead, he held his conversation with God, right? And Paul understood that a messenger of Satan was sent to afflict him. He says that in the Word. But again, he went to God to deliver him from that. I don't know if he rebuked the enemy or not. It doesn't say that, but it does say that he looked to God for his deliverance. So seeking God is a way of rebuking the enemy. Anyway, I believe our response to adversity is not always to assume that the enemy is free to inflict his oppression on us, because he really isn't. He tries, though. He tries. He doesn't like us. So then where is adversity from? Is it from me? That's possible, right? A couple nods out there. We can bring adversity on ourselves. We sow what we reap. You know, God's word shows us how to walk, but if we choose to walk in another way, well, then we can be sure that we're going to experience adverse circumstances. And if we are consciously choosing to sin, we have more concern about being under attack by the enemy. And that's because to walk in sin is to walk in darkness. And that's the enemy's domain. And then it's hard to resist the enemy at the same time when you're agreeing with him, right? So what I'm referring to here is sin that you know you're holding on to, you know God wants you to release, but you're choosing not to release, okay? So I'm not insinuating in any way that we need to, like, have this completely sinless, perfect life so that we can approach God that way, okay? I'm talking about consciously holding on to sin, choosing that over what God's asking you to do. Therefore, just as there's a time and place to rebuke the enemy, there's also a time and place when adversity strikes to kind of look at things and say, is there an area in my life where I'm walking in sin and walking apart from the way God's shown me to walk? And you might even ask a friend, a brother, a sister, and say, do you see anything in my life? And hopefully, if they do, they'll tell you. But here's the thing. When you're doing this, it cannot lead to condemnation or estrangement from God. The purpose of this is that it leads to freedom. So when you're looking at yourself, say you're in the midst of adversity, and you're looking at yourself saying, is there something I'm doing to bring this on my own head, right? That's for the purpose of freedom. Condemnation can't rule here because it'll thwart the whole purpose of what's going on. If you know you have sin in your life, get rid of it. It's like, turn the tape off now and deal with it before listening to the rest of this message. Don't let it fester, right? If you strive to keep the house clean, then it's one less avenue for the enemy to come in and abuse you. It's one less way your faith is going to get weakened. And it's one less way that there's going to be the temptation to feel estranged from God. Okay. But here's the good reality, okay? You have a high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and will find grace to help us when we need it most. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. We got to take advantage of this, okay? So, where does adversity in our life come from? Is it from the enemy? Is it from us? Is it from God? Is that even possible? Oh boy, this is where I could zing you with like a trick question, like a show of hands kind of thing, right? Everyone's like, Does God allow or even send adversity? Well, you might be surprised at how the Bible answers that question. If you're Job or King David or the Apostle Paul, I think you would answer yes. However, I'm going to leave that discussion for another time because I want to focus on something or get to the heart of what I want to say here, which is I think it's very important. It's this. There's one thing you should take away from this message. The last thing you need when you're in the midst of adversity is to let yourself get to a point where you feel estranged from God. Very important. I mean, it seems like a no-brainer, but if we think of adversity as being from God in the sense that God's punishing me because he's upset with me and I'm just getting what my wretched carcass deserves, I blew it, and now I got to earn my, favor back before the Lord. All that does, it serves to get us estranged from God, to get us in a place where we feel distant from God, and we can't afford that. Here's a newsflash, okay? God has every right to be disappointed with you. All right, newsflash. I don't know about you, but I got to repent a lot before him, okay? And so I know, like, I fall short of his calling, his word all the time. I've come to accept that I'm not capable of being good enough for him. But, my mother has a thing on the wall that says, but God, right? The Lord is the author and benevolent administrator of grace, mercy, forgiveness, and love. And that's how we need to know him. We need to know him as loving Father and not someone who continually, not someone who loves us conditionally, depending on how good we are walking out his high calling at any given moment. Let me say that again. We need to know him as loving Father and not someone who loves us conditionally, depending on how good we are walking out his high calling at any particular moment. That's very important because that'll mess up your whole walk with God. And we got to be careful because that's a subconscious thing a lot of the times, right? We might say one thing with our lips, but in our heads and in our hearts, we're thinking something else. You know, it's not the karma thing, right? I work with a guy, he's always chiding me. Like, something goes bad, he's always looking over, he goes, now that's karma. Well, that's not the way God is. It's his grace that breaks the power of sin, not his heavy hand on us day and night. So I want to honor my beautiful wife here because she's someone who really walks in the good of this. So I remember one time, through confession, through disclosure, I said to her, I just feel God's really disappointed with me. And she goes, I never feel that. And it stopped me. I'm like, what? She goes, I never feel that. He loves me. I never feel that. And I'm like, oh. And so that was a, what do you call that when it makes a mark? A what?
Smack upside the head.
I like this. I like this. Come on. Epiphany's good. What's that mean? No, I was thinking like a benchmark or something. Epiphany. So, okay, we'll give that guy $100. King David, okay, he was a guy with many flaws and a speckled rap sheet, right? We all know about King David. Yet he understood how much God loved him and how great his mercy is. The Apostle Paul, on the other hand, was a guy who said, hey, imitate me, right? So he knew he had his act together. He was doing the right thing. But he said, for his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I might gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in God. And you know how God described Job to Satan, a blameless and upright man fearing God and turning away from evil. Wow. So why do I mention these three guys? Because all three of these guys are extremely great studies in experiencing adversity, yet they're all great studies in walking in the love and faithfulness of God. God loves us. He accepts us. We can trust him. So the point I really want to get across, you must not allow yourself to be distant from God for any reason, and certainly not in the midst of adversity. Let adversity push you toward God, even if it was your own self that got you in the fix. Even if you blew it, let that push you to God. All right, so in conclusion to part one, I was going to say in conclusion, but you'd all get excited like, oh, it's only part one. So where's our adversity coming from? From the enemy? From ourselves? Is it sanctioned by God? Is it just a plain part of life in this fallen world? Well, maybe we know, maybe we don't know. It comes. It's promised. But the point I want to get across, whatever the cause, the common response whatever the cause, is to come boldly to the throne of God and hide yourself there. We got to be like Job. His buddies were telling him, like, you know, Job, it's because of you that all this stuff is, you know, it's your own fault all this stuff is coming on your head. And Job was like, well, whatever. He said, though he slay me, I will hope in him. This is how to posture ourselves in the midst of adversity. And this is what we need to look at in times of, look like in times of adversity. Okay, just think of that. I'll go to God. Let God deal with me. Okay. Part two. Okay. That's a lot of discussion, so if you don't mind, I'm just going to make a quick cup of tea. Is that all right? Good cup of rosy picks you up, eh, Michelle? We'll get a nice rolling boil going on back there. Hopefully it doesn't boil the finish off any of the guitars. Okay. This is the part with the subtitle Maple Music and the Master Craftsman. Okay. So I was encouraged with this picture. Hopefully I can transfer that in an intelligible way. So come boldly to the throne of God and hide yourself there. So everyone on earth has general adversities in their lives. But what about fiery ordeals, these times of hardship that just don't seem to make sense? What about times when we feel attacked or when our hearts melt like wax from tribulation or distress? Times of struggle, hard seasons, delayed answers to prayer. Well, if Satan doesn't have dominion over us, and if God loves us so much, then why should we ever have any adversities like that? Shouldn't we be exempt from all those synonyms of adversity that I went through? If I had closed the door to sin and I become blameless or aspired to be blameless like Job, shouldn't everything go smoothly for me? If I have dedicated every day to the Lord like Paul, shouldn't I be able to claim nothing but health and wealth in my life? Why does God allow adversity in my life? Could the answer be that God loves us? I'm not going to ask you to raise hands. Could it be that adversity is an essential element in our spiritual walk? Okay. I'm not the world's most dynamic speaker, so you forgive me for using props. I got all kinds of props. This is a piece of wood, if you couldn't tell. We're going to name him Woody, okay? This is Woody. Woody is a piece of maple. I got it at Home Depot. It cost me a fin just for this. But it's a hardwood, nice piece of maple. Just wanted to show you that. By Woody. Could it be that adversity is an essential element in our spiritual walk? Well, the answer to that is yes. Adversity can be one of the most beneficial factors in our growth in God. See, adversity teaches. Adversity teaches things that we couldn't learn any other way. And here's the gist. God's goal for us is Christ-likeness, Christ-closeness, to be so close to our Lord that we look like him. God's after a unique look in you, because you're a unique individual. So he has a desire to see himself reflected in you in a unique way. The theologian Charles Spurgeon wrote, God is chiseling you, but you are a rough block. He's making you into the image of Christ. And that sharp chisel is taking away much which prevents you from being like him. Must he who is our head be marred in his visage by reason of grief? And must we forever rejoice and sing? It cannot be. Sweet is the affliction which gives us fellowship with Christ. God's goal for us is Christ-likeness. It's like here we're most happy, we're most fulfilled, we're most alive, right? There's nobody so beautiful as Jesus. We're not like him, but we get to be like him. We get to become like him. And it's Christ-likeness that makes us beautiful in this world. It's said that Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. He knows that we will never really learn humility, perseverance, death to self, love for others, hatred of sin, purpose in life, contentment, godly reflexes, trust, all the important things apart from being tested and tried. Conformity to the image of Christ takes time, and God is not reluctant to allow you to linger in places of refining. I think my water's done. Hold on. I don't really have a table for my tea. No idea. That's somebody could probably tell me what that says.
I know it's good though. It smells good. Okay.
I'm not just a weird person. There's actually a point here. Okay. This cup represents our physical being. This tea bag represents what's inside us. The water represents adversity, hence getting yourself into hot water. See, I was really hoping for darker tea. This I just grabbed whatever I could find. Smells good though, so anyway, trust me on this one. But reminds me of in college, we were doing a skit, and it all hinged around opening a can of soda and having it explode in your face. So I went out and I bought diet soda and shook it up real good, and I opened it, and nothing happened. And talk about adversity. I'm still suffering from that one, but okay. Okay, so this tea is available for anyone who wants it, but we cannot blame the hot water for the taste in the cup. Water is tasteless, right? It's, the hot water draws out what's inside the tea bag. The contents of the tea bag determines the flavor of the tea. The Lord wants the tea to taste like Jesus. So remember, when the hot water of adversity comes, the Lord wants the tea to taste like Jesus. Okay. Everyone, every time I pick this up, say, hi, Woody. Okay. Sometimes bad things can happen to a tree. Fungus can attack the wood. I want to read a description of what happens. A process called spalting takes place. Spalting is a form of wood coloration caused by the fungi. Dark, dotting, winding lines and thin streaks of red, brown, and black form known as zone lines. This is the wood's attempt to stand against the onslaught of the fungus. Obviously, Woody hasn't gone through that, right? Although spalting, that process can cause weight loss and loss of strength in the wood, the unique coloration and patterns of the spalted wood are sought after by woodworkers. Did you hear that, Woody? Okay. A fellow named Jim Berg, who has written some excellent material on becoming Christ-like, said the change from the self-centered ways of our sinful heart to the self-sacrificing ways of our Lord requires divine assistance. This kind of change is not a do-it-yourself project. Can't do it on your own, but choosing to embrace adversity or the growth that it produces is a choice that we do make. In other words, sometimes God allows fungus, and that puts us in a place of vulnerability, which may challenge our faith and strength. But that's where you get a chance to trust the master craftsman, and you must learn to trust the master craftsman, the woodworker. Job, who faced more adversity than we hopefully will even come close to facing in our lifetime, he trusted the master craftsman when he said, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? The Apostle Paul trusted the master craftsman. He said, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Let me quote Spurgeon again. Woody's back on the scene. Okay. So Woody, he's just a common piece of maple, a run-of-the-mill, right? Literally, piece of maple. I heard that cymbal crash, but no, that's literal, right? So I'm going to quote Spurgeon to Woody, okay? Woody, perhaps, O tired soul, the Lord is doing this, letting you go through adversity to develop thy graces. There are some of thy graces that would never be discovered if it were not for thy trials. Dost thou not know that thy faith never looks so grand in summer weather as it does in winter? Hast thou not heard that love is too often like a glowworm that showeth but little light, except it be in the midst of surrounding darkness? And dost thou not know that hope itself is like a star, not to be seen in the sunshine of prosperity, and only to be discovered in the night of adversity? Dost thou not understand that afflictions are often the black foils in which God doth set the jewels of his children's graces to make them shine the better? Isn't that great? You think of every Bible hero that you know, and you ask yourself, what's heroic about him, right? What makes them a hero? Well, you know that they had great devotion to the Lord, but how do you know this? You only know this through the adversity that they went through. His scars were beautiful. Our scars in him are beautiful as well. Okay, so in quick conclusion to part two, if the spalting process goes on in the wood for too long, that is, if the wood is left under adversity for too long, the wood can become punky, soft, and ruined for use. But if the wood is harvested too early, it will not undergo the amount of change desired. The craftsman knows when the wood has endured the right amount of adversity and is suitable to be crafted in a beautiful and valuable way. The Lord knows. The Lord blessed Job in his latter days more than at the beginning. We're under the eye of the master craftsman. In adversity, we learn how to go deep. We learn the limits of our own strength. We face our failings, and we learn our utter dependence upon God. God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." So we got to believe that God really has his eye on us. Knowing that the master craftsman is watching over us, we can then be encouraged to know that he can bring good out of our adversity. He can bring good out of the hard places. And thus we can be inspired to greet every trial, every hurdle, all our adversity with thanksgiving instead of losing heart or grumbling. We can be strengthened to say, not how quickly I can get out of this, but Lord, do what you want in me and let me remain in this place until your sovereign work is done. Okay. When I saw this, something inside me just said, I want that. I want to own that. You know, there are many guitars in this world. I was just looking at it. It just struck me as so beautiful. But this is the process of adversity. And a craftsman came out, and he saw the wood. He saw that it was good. It had undergone the right amount of adversity. And then he made it into this beautiful and valuable instrument. Even in tune, despite the air conditioning. Our Lord is a master craftsman in your life. Your love is extravagant. Your friendship intimate. Spread wide in the arms of Christ is a love that covers sin. No greater love have I ever known. You considered me a friend, capture my heart again.